18, we're working through the account of Israel's entrance in and conquest of the promised land that we saw as we walked in through Joshua up through chapter 11, and now we're in the middle of the section that reads like the meets and bounds section of a real estate contract with Israel receiving their inheritances and cities and border lists, and one of the many lengthy parts of Scripture where the typical Bible in a year plan crashes up against our fleshly resistance to boredom. And yet, I hope we've seen as we've worked through this that God has some riches of spiritual encouragement, nourishment for us, even as Christians, millennia later and not living under the same dispensation. And yet, God's word is always living and active. And so we're going to look at Joshua 18 and 19, and the final seven tribes will receive their inheritance today, or received their inheritance is recorded here for us today. We'll read those chapters together. Just a reminder that we all know that city lists can get a little bit dull. Just tune back in when you tune back out. And let's see what God has for us, Joshua 18 and 19. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The land lay subdued before them. There remained among the people of Israel seven tribes whose inheritance had not yet been apportioned. So Joshua said to the people of Israel, "How long will you put off going in to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? Provide three men from each tribe, and I will send them out, that they may set out and go up and down the land. They shall write a description of it with a view to their inheritances, and then come to me. They shall divide it into seven portions. Judah shall continue in his territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall continue in their territory on the north. And you shall describe the land in seven divisions and bring the descriptions here to me, and I will cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. The Levites have no portion among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their heritage, and Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan eastward, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them." So the men arose and went, and Joshua charged those who went to write the description of the land, saying, "Go up and down in the land and write a description and return to me, and I will cast lots before you here before the Lord in Shiloh." So the men went and passed up and down in the land and wrote in a book a description of it by towns in seven divisions. Then they came to Joshua to the camp at Shiloh, and Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua apportioned the land to the people of Israel, to each his portion. The lot of the tribe of the people of Benjamin, according to its clans, came up, and the territory allotted to it fell between the people of Judah and the people of Joseph. On the north side, their boundary began at the Jordan, then the boundary goes up to the shoulder north of Jericho, then up through the hill country westward, and it ends to the wilderness of Beth-Aven. From there, the boundary passes along southward in the direction of Luz, to the shoulder of Luz, that is Bethel. Then the boundary goes down to Adaroth-Adar on the mountains that lie south of lower Beth-Horon. Then the boundary goes in another direction, turning on the western side southward from the mountain that lies to the south, opposite Beth-Horon, and ends at Kiriath Baal, that is Kiriath Jearim, a city belonging to the people of Judah. This forms the western side. And the southern side begins at the outskirts of Kiriath Jearim, and the boundary goes from there to Ephron, to the spring of the waters of Naphtoah. Then the boundary goes down to the border of the mountain that overlooks the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is at the north end of the valley of Rephaim. And it then goes down the valley of Hinnom, south of the shoulder of the Jebusites, and downwards to En-Rogel. Then it bends in a northerly direction, going to En-Shemesh, and from there goes to Geliloth, which is opposite the ascent of Adumim. Then it goes down to the stone of Bochan, the son of Reuben, and passing on the north of the shoulder of Beth-Araba, it goes down to the Araba. Then the boundary passes on the north of the shoulder of Beth-Hogla, and the boundary ends at the northern bay of the Salt Sea, at the south end of the Jordan. This is the southern border. The Jordan forms its boundary on the eastern side. This is the inheritance of the people of Benjamin, according to their clans, boundary by boundary all around. Now the city of the tribes of the people of Benjamin, according to their clans, are Jericho, Beth-Hogla, Emek-Kaziz, Beth-Araba, Zamarim, Bethel, Avim, Parah, Ophrah, Kephar, Ammoni, Ophni, Geba, 12 cities with their villages, Gibeon, Ramah, Beeroth, Mizpah, Kephira, Mozah, Rechem, Irpeel, Tarala, Zila, Halepheth, Haleph, Jebus, that is Jerusalem, Gibeah, and Kiriath Jearim, 14 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the people of Benjamin according to its clans. Just to note, that's the longest of all the seven. Okay, so you've made it halfway. The second lot came out for Simeon, for the tribe of the people of Simeon, according to their clans, and their inheritance was in the midst of the inheritance of the people of Judah. And they had for their inheritance Beersheba, Sheba, Moladah, Hazar, Shuhal, Bela, Ezim, El Talad, Bethul, Horma, Ziklag, Beth Markaboth, Hazar Sushan, Beth Liboath, and Shahuhin. 13 cities with their villages. Ayin, Rimon, Ether, and Ashan, 4 cities with their villages, together with all the villages around these cities, as far as Baalath Beer, Ramah of the Negev. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the people of Simeon, according to their clans. The inheritance of the people of Simeon formed part of the territory of the people of Judah, because the portion of the people of Judah was too large for them. The people of Simeon obtained an inheritance in the midst of their inheritance. The third lot came up for the people of Zebulun, according to their clans, and the territory of their inheritance reached as far as Sarid. Then the boundary goes up westward and on to Mareal and touches Dabbesheth and the brook that is east of Jokneam. From Sarid, it goes in the other direction, eastward toward the sunrise, to the boundary of Kisloth Tabor. From there, it goes to Dabirath, then up to Japhia. From there, it passes along the east toward the sunrise to Gath Hefer, to Ethkazin, and going on to Rimon, it bends toward Naah. Then on to the north boundary, turns to Hanathon, and ends at the valley of Iftael, and Katah, and Nahalal, Shimron, Idlah, and Bethlehem, 12 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the people of Zebulun according to their clans, these cities with their villages. The fourth lot came out for Issachar, for the people of Issachar according to their clans. Their territory included Jezreel, Kesaloth, Shunem, Hapharaim, Shinon, Anaharath, Rabith, Kishion, Evez, Remeth, Enganim, Enhadah, Beth-Pazez. The boundary also touches Tabor, Shahazuma, Beth Shemesh, and its boundary ends at the Jordan, 16 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the people of Issachar, according to their clans, the cities with their villages. The fifth lot came out for the tribe of the people of Asher, according to their clans. Their territory included Helkath, Hali, Beten, Aksaph, Alam, Melech, Amad, and Mishhal. On the west, it touches Carmel and Sihor Livnath, then turns eastward. It goes to Beth Dagon and touches Zebulun, the valley of Iftahel, northward to Beth Emek and Niel. Then it continues in the north to Kabul, Ebron, Rahab, Haman, Cana, as far as Sidon the Great. Then the boundary turns to Ramah, reaching to the fortified city of Tyre. Then the boundary turns to Hosha and ends at the sea, Mahalab, Aksib, Ummah, Aphek, and Rehob, 22 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the people of Asher, according to their clans, these cities with their villages. The sixth lot came out for the people of Naphtali, the people of Naphtali, according to their clans. And their boundary ran from Heleph, from the oak of Zananim, and Admai Nekeb, and Jabneel, as far as Lakum, and it ended at the Jordan. Then the boundary turns westward to Asnath Tabor, and goes from there to Hukok, touching Zebulun at the south, and Asher on the west, and Judah on the east, at the Jordan. The fortified cities are Zedim, Zir, Hamath, Rakath, Kinnereth, Adamah, Ramah, Hazor, Kedesh, Edrei, and Hazor, Yeron, Migdal El, Horem, Beth Anath, and Beth Shemesh, 19 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the people of Naphtali, according to their clans, the cities with their villages. The seventh lot came out for the tribe of the people of Dan, according to their clans, and the territory of its inheritance included Zorah, Eshtaol, Ir Shemesh, Shalabim, Aijalon, Ithlah, Elon, Timnah, Ekron, Eltekeh, Gibbethon, Baalath, Jehud, Bene Barak, Gathrimon, and Majarkon, and Rakon, with the territory over against Joppa. When the territory of the people of Dan was lost to them, the people of Dan went up and fought against Leshem. And after capturing it and striking it with the sword, they took possession of it and settled in it, calling Leshem Dan, after the name of Dan, their ancestor. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the people of Dan, according to their clans, these cities with their villages. When they had finished distributing the several territories of the land as inheritances, the people of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. By command of the Lord, they gave him the city that he asked, Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim. And he rebuilt the city and settled in it. These are the inheritances that Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel distributed by lot at Shiloh before the Lord, at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So they finished dividing the land. Hallelujah. God gives all his children gifts to steward. That's the point we want to see from Joshua 18 and 19. God gives all his children gifts to steward. not just the big name tribes, not just the ones that will make history for the rest of the Bible. All of his children receive gifts to steward. God gives all his children gifts to steward. Joshua 18 and 19. We'll put three headings on the sermon as we go today. We're going to pack that idea that these gifts are given by God. They're distributed to each, and they are worked to the end. Given by God, distributed to each, and worked to the end. God gives every one of us gifts to care for, to steward, to oversee, and to make fruitful. The first thing to see is that these gifts are given by God. So in 18:1, we have the hinge verse of all of the land inheritances. So that started back in chapter 12. We got a recounting of what Moses did east of the Jordan. I mean, this side for y'all. East of the Jordan. And then starting in chapter 13, Joshua and Eleazar start dividing up the land between the tribes that are left, the 9.5 tribes on the west side of the Jordan. And we hear at the end of chapter 19 how that has come to its conclusion. Right? These are the inheritances, 1951, that Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the father's house distributed. And the hinge between Judah and Joseph and their inheritances, and then the rest of the other seven tribes, is 18:1. The whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh, which is about, I think, 30 miles north of Jerusalem in this territory of Ephraim that had just been taken by the tribe of Ephraim. The whole congregation of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. It's another name for the tabernacle. And God had Moses build at Sinai, which was the portable tent, which was the symbol of God's presence among his people. All the nation gathers there in the geographic, roughly the geographic center of the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they establish the tabernacle. Four times over the course of the rest of this, these two chapters, Joshua will say that we are dividing this inheritance up in the presence of God, before the Lord our God. Three times in verses 6 through 10, as he's instructing these other seven tribes about this survey party that he's sending out, go write up this description, bring it back here. We'll divide up, we'll cast lots before the Lord. These gifts are given by God. One of the things to remember about the way the land is distributed and talked about all through the Old Testament is that it really didn't belong to Israel. The land belonged to God, the Lord, and he gave it as a gift to them. It was his to do with as he pleased. So sometimes the Old Testament will refer to it as the inheritance of the Lord, not the inheritance of Israel or the inheritance of Judah or Jacob or Issachar, but the inheritance of God. His to reign over and rule over, and that was the sign of what this tabernacle was doing. Was reminding them that he was the God of heaven and earth. He was the one who dwelt in their midst. They could have all the territory they wanted, live in all the peace from their enemies they wanted, and without his presence at the middle, the center of their lives, it would all be for nothing. Sometimes you can tell things are really important by how much space they take up. Other times, the Bible drops like one-liners that are like bombs exploding and affecting everything around it. And 18:1 is one of those. The land lay subdued. Worship could be established. They were no longer a nomadic people wandering around with the Lord's presence accompanying them in the wilderness, but they had been given the land. The power of Canaanite resistance had been broken. It wasn't completely occupied yet, and if we know the rest of the story, it never would be. But it's subdued enough that they can establish regular worship, and the tabernacle will remain here at Shiloh all the way through 1 Samuel, all the way up to 1 Samuel. And Samuel joins Eli in the house of the Lord. That's here at Shiloh at the tabernacle they just established today. In Deuteronomy 12, God had promised this would happen. They would come into the land. He would establish a place for his name where Israel could worship in joy and unity and security. And here is the beginning of the fulfillment of that promise. Joy and unity and security in Israel's worship as they gather around the whole congregation, right? Judah and the houses of Joseph in the tribes that had already settled east of the Jordan. And nevertheless, they all assemble here for this monumental day. It's steadying to know that our times and our places are solidly in God's hands. That he is the one in whose presence we live. It's before his face we're gathered this morning. It's in his presence that we'll scatter through our week. It's under his reign and his rule and his guidance that we will live out all of our lives. is studying, because we're living in 2020 in the midst of a pandemic, facing probably a severe economic catastrophe because of the response to that pandemic. In a time when our trust is so depleted and our cynicism is so high, then we not only can't establish any kind of consensus about how bad the virus even is, but we don't have the patience and kindness to even disagree civilly about that and have a conversation and examine the data without pointing fingers and yelling at each other. And we're about to add a presidential election on top of that. It's not a surprise if you find yourself weary and discouraged when all of life seems like a whole series of revisited decisions in the midst of information-poor circumstances. And there is comfort in knowing that God has put you and me here, in Lubbock and Wolfworth on the South Plains, in August of 2020, for His purposes, under His providence, as He reigns over us by His design. But this text is about something even better than that. Because what I just said was true when Israel was enslaved in Egypt. It was true when Israel was gathered in Mount Sinai. It was true when Israel was wandering in the wilderness. It was true when they had rebelled. It was true when they were being judged. It was true when He was having mercy. And it was true when they were fighting wars. This text reminds us that God's presence among us is sustaining and preserving us until the day when Jesus comes back and we enter our eternal inheritance. It is steadying to know He's with us now. It can fill us with hope and joy right now, knowing that we will gather around the throne of Christ when our true and greater Joshua establishes His eternal reign of joy and unity and security. This is the beginning of the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 12. It will not be the fullest expression of God's promise to establish a place for His name. No, that will come finally and fully at the return of our Savior. It will amplify when the tabernacle is moved, the Ark of the Covenant is moved to Jerusalem, and that a temple is built by Solomon. It will be amplified beyond that, although you'd need eyes of faith to see it, when God Himself tabernacled among us in the flesh in Jesus. It is amplified as Jesus now sits at the right hand of God, reigning over all of the heavens and the earth. But it will bring its fullest fulfillment when all of heaven and earth is the place where God's name dwells, where it is remade entirely new in joy and unity and security. Maybe you're here today and you don't know the depths of that hope because you don't know the Savior who died to secure it. God sent His Son to live our life, a life of righteousness and holiness, and to die on a cross for our sins. And then God raised Him from the dead, so that everyone who trusts in Him can receive this inheritance that He's bringing. Maybe you're here right now. Maybe the reason God has ordained your life right now, whether you're, you know, 8 or 80, if you don't know Christ, so that you will consider how fragile and broken this life is. How quickly everything we think is stable and secure can be upended. And to yearn for a world where the rulers are just, the citizens love each other, and nature doesn't fight back. And that is the day, the world that Jesus has promised us. It sounds like a utopian fairy tale. It is utopian. It is not a fairy tale. And the place to look to see that is the empty tomb. Supremely, as a demonstration of the act of God's power and presence and love and mercy. Turn from your own sin. Don't hope in the ability of your own strength and skill to establish and secure your life. Submit yourself to Jesus. Confess that you need a Savior to forgive you of your sins and your rebellion against God, and hope and trust in Him, and He will secure you for the day when He comes back. Beloved, if you feel weary, fix your eyes not so much on our circumstances. Do the best this afternoon. Pray that God will help you this Lord's Day to fix your eyes not immediately on the circumstances right around you, but consider the day that Christ is preparing. In the patience of God, our Father, that Christ is preparing for every one of us. Let yourself be open to that hope, even if it feels like your life right now is falling apart and is burdensome. There is a day coming when the presence of God will dwell visibly with men. And then remember that he gives us gifts now as we wait for that day. So this text reminds us, points us beyond this day to the day of our permanent and eternal inheritance, but it should also remind us that God has given us his Spirit now in this age as we wait for that age. A down payment of that day now. Abilities and skills and gifts and desires that you've been given, empowered by the Holy Spirit for you to steward. For you to possess no less fully and completely as Israel was expected to possess this picture of that final day. It doesn't give us gifts of real estate. It gives us gifts of the Spirit, gifts of his word, of the union that we have with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, of hearts that have been changed to see sin weakened and holiness grow. As we wait for that day, we've been given gifts now that we are no less responsible to steward and are no less the act of God's goodness to you and to us. And he does it today, the way he did it here, a similar way, the same combination of planning and chance. Joshua sent out representatives of each of the seven remaining tribes, three each, a 21-man survey team, to go up and down through the land, record all the territory that was not yet allotted to Judah, Joseph, or the tribes east of the Jordan. Divided up into seven portions, not knowing which one your tribe was going to get. Make it, you know, seven equal portions. Come back here, and then we'll throw dice for them. Cast lots. Actually, it probably weren't dice. It was probably the two stones that God had given to the high priest called the Urim and the Thummim. We have no idea how those worked. We just know they did. The high priest presumably did. But that's how the people consulted God when they needed yes or no answers to things. Does this territory belong to Benjamin or Judah or Issachar? And they'd cast lots, and God would providentially superintend the outcome of these lots. And so the appearance of chance, God's providence over this process, and also the work of these 21 men on this survey team that had been sent out, combined together for God to distribute and give these gifts. And the same kind of thing happens now. These supernatural spiritual gifts aren't just random allotments of surprising abilities, but they also work through the realities of your own education, your childhood experiences, the lives that you've lived and the skills you've developed, the desires of your heart, when those things converge with the needs of the church you're a member of and the community where you live, the family that you've been born into, when those things all converge, both God's providence and your history and your life, you see God working to give you opportunities and skills and abilities and desires to steward and care for. So the things you got really good at as a teenager that maybe you haven't had an opportunity to use, but now an opportunity exists for you to play a musical instrument, serve in your neighborhood, do handyman work around the church facility, manage logistics of gatherings and events, consult on public health matters. I mean, all the things that God does for us that are just the natural part of what has happened in your life is part of what God has given you to steward, to care for, to live in, and to receive from him as a gift. And then it fits with the realities of what's left to do. So seven allotments needed to be divided up from the seven parts of the land that hadn't yet been occupied. And in the life of our church, there are volunteer rosters that need to be filled and nursery slots that need to be, seen to, building work that needs to be done. Members of our church that will have specific needs, and maybe you're not any good at any of it, and you don't feel particularly called to do any of it, but the need is there, and so you just respond in obedience, because here you are, providentially a member of a church that has these needs, and so you just do what needs doing. And maybe you find out that God empowers you with an ability that you didn't know you had, or a desire and a fulfillment in service that you would have never expected. As God gives, both through the providential work of his sovereign plan and the very real life experiences that you've had and the abilities that you've cultivated and the opportunities that open to you. As you receive, we receive all of that as God's gifts. to care for and steward. Because he does it for each one of us. So these gifts that are given are distributed to each one, each household, each member, everyone who comes to Christ is empowered by his Spirit. We see that here with the tribes too, right? So as you keep reading through the Bible, the tribe of Judah, which received its inheritance first, will figure massively in the history of God's redemptive plan. The tribes of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh will figure massively in God's redemptive plan in the divided kingdom, particularly. They won't figure necessarily very well, but they will figure prominently. What did Asher ever do? Well, not much recorded in the pages of Scripture. Does that mean they were less God's people? Does that mean they weren't given a trust by God to care for and steward? No, every one of God's people is entrusted with an inheritance, is given work and gifts to steward and care for, part of the community. Every one. It's like Paul meditating on the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. We're all members of the body. And some members of our bodies, our physical bodies, seem to have less honor than others, but that doesn't make them any less a part of the body and any less essential. Some seem prominent, and yet those prominent parts shouldn't get proud and haughty as if they are more essential to the body than others. But no, we each love and care for each other. So you see Joshua here gathering these seven tribes that are left and saying, appoint a survey team. Go divide up the land. Bring that report back. We'll cast lots and everyone will get their inheritance. And then we read the boundaries and the cities, and it seems very tedious to us. And I pronounce a lot of names that I'm half guessing at, just so you know, right? Just plowing through like probably the rest of us should. As we work through all of these names, and our eyes tend to maybe glaze over a little bit. And what seems very tedious to us was essential to them. Why? It's here in the Scriptures. Because God had given them this city and not that one. These fields and not those. This area of responsibility and not that one. Members of this church. Beloved, you've got a particular responsibility by God through the providence that has led you here for the work of this church. God will hold you to account for the work of First Baptist Church of Wolforth in a way he will not ask you to give an account for South Crest or the Wolforth United Methodist Church or New Life or Grace Community Church in California or the United Christian Fellowship of Dubai. This church is the church you're a member of, and so he's put you here and given you stewardship. This church and not those. He's given you your kids and not your neighbor's kids. Husbands and wives, he's given you your household. Not the other person's household. We need to see that God has given us the field where we are meant to work and to take particular responsibility for it. No less so than these seven tribes, largely forgettable. You may feel like your life and your home, and maybe you feel like this church will be largely forgettable in the millennia of history of the Christian church. But God has entrusted it to you. It is not forgotten to him. Beloved, the gifts and the allotment that you have received has been distributed to you. Own it. Receive it. Steward it. Care for it. Your marriage, your family, your household, this church. In your prayers and in your labor. And yet, they're not isolated, independent, autonomous regions, right? These seven tribes are all going to go together to allot the rest of this land. We see in the rest of the course of Scripture that when one tribe gets in trouble, the other tribes rise to help. When one tribe has success, it trickles down into the other tribes' lives. They have one place of worship because they have one common ancestry in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're not autonomous zones independent from each other, everybody doing their own thing. They're not supposed to be. They're one family, united in a common worship of a common God who had saved their common fathers. Which is true for us too. We have a common Savior in Jesus, not just in the First Baptist Church of Wolforth, but with every Christian who's ever confessed the name of Christ through all of history, and all around our region, and all around our world. And so it is right that we be concerned to steward what God has given us here, and that part of that stewardship is not just how we build our own family, our own marriage, and our own household, but how we pray for and love and serve each other, how we're connected together as a family of faith, how the successes that we experience can be passed on to others, how the difficulties that we find ourselves in. We should expect and receive gifts from each other as we do that, as we pray for other churches, as we long for the reign of God's kingdom to be visibly established everywhere. We send money that could be used to remodel our building to workers in other countries to spread the gospel there, and we send prayers along with it as we, you know, grieve over the loss of Josh and Angie and pray for them and hope for their growth in God and godliness in Portland, and should be excited about what the Lord might do through them and the church they will join and the way they'll strengthen the body of Christ there and do good and faithful work in another city. They won't be the last, I'm sure, and God will send others to join us. As each of us steward what God has given to us, and we look particularly then to bless and let the blessings that God brings through our labor overflow into others' lives as well. Know each other. Pray for each other. I'm regularly encouraged the way households in this church don't just look out for themselves. The way there's not just a rife spirit of consumerism and me-ism. We pray for each other, care for each other, ask after each other's kids. It's a blessing of God that we should seek to cultivate and strengthen. So, let's think particularly then in these seven tribes about what we might learn about how to do that faithfully. As God distributes land to each of these tribes, and we take then analogies to our lives together. Benjamin comes first, the longest. Their tribe was located between Judah on the south and Joseph's tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh on the north, a little strip of land in there, in the middle. Among other things, the tribe of Benjamin was the caretaker of Jerusalem. They would never put a king on the throne there, but it would be in their territory where David's kingdom would reign. The place where the promise of 18:1, the tabernacle in Shiloh, would come to its greater fulfillment was given to Benjamin, side of the temple in the monarchy. Simeon, as we read, Simeon didn't have borders of their own. Simeon was distributed among cities in Judah. So all they have is a city list in the southern tribe. Now that goes back to Genesis 34. In Genesis 34, Jacob had pronounced a curse on Levi and Simeon because those two brothers, remember these tribes are named from individual children of Jacob, because Levi and Simeon had massacred the inhabitants of Shechem, and so Jacob disinherited them in Genesis 49:7. Said of Simeon and Levi, you'll be scattered throughout Israel, dispersed. In Simeon's case, that disinheritance came by being joined to Judah. They got cities among Judah's tribe. They didn't get their own independent territory. And yet, can you see, I keep reading in the scriptures, and you see what God did there, is in what should have, what was a consequence for that tribe because of the sin of their forefather, turned out for their good. Because by the time we get to the end of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, the kingdom here that is being distributed among the territories has split, and Judah's monarchy under the house of David is the one that will endure longer. So it looks to Simeon, maybe, like a demotion, secures long-term their territory, and allies them with the royal house of David. These other four tribes that come next, Zebulun, Issachar, Naphtali, and I missed one, Asher. What happened in those territories? Not a lot is known. There's not a lot more here. Just a statement of their inheritance, which I think can serve as a reminder for all of us that that is enough. Be given God's gifts and entrusted to steward what he has been given to you and then to answer faithfully before him on the final day. That is plenty for any of us to aspire to. If in God's providence God does more, we leave that to him. But it also strikes me that these four tribes, which are largely forgettable, occupy the territory where Jesus would conduct most of his ministry. This is Galilee of the New Testament. This is where Isaiah gives the great promise that the Zebulun and Naphtali, that land is where the light will shine on the nations. These four tribes are located on the very extreme northern edge of Israel. They will be the first to fall as the kingdoms begin to rebel and as Syria and Assyria begin to encroach. And yet it's exactly because they're on the border of the nation that they have access to take the gospel to the nations. They're the leading edge of the representative of God's ways and God's people to the nations. These four tribes will fail at that. Jesus will walk their soil and redeem it. Call Galileans from these territories as his first disciples and send them to the nations. So when your lot seems to fall in hard places, when it feels like what's going on in your life is more punishment than blessing, trust God that he knows what he is doing. You have allied yourself with the king who gave his life for you and reigns over you. All that he brings into your life, whether your skills seem really useful or really meager, can be used by him in ways you could never expect to bring honor and glory to Christ. What these land gifts and the spiritual gifts that we experience are not about is our personal self-fulfillment. The watchword of our day is self-care. What makes you feel good? Well, do more of that. What's hard and difficult? Do less of that. The lie of the self-care movement, the cult of self-help and self-actualization, is that you cannot actually get joy and unity and security from yourself. Like blood from a turnip. Trying to absorb those things from yourself, self-absorption will leave you empty and dry. You want to be soaking in the will of the one who is life himself, being absorbed with God will fill you up. He is where life overflows in abundance. He is where joy bubbles over in an eternal triune relationship. He is where security is found forever because there is nothing which he purposes that he cannot do. So obedience and faithfulness, receiving his gifts and being faithful to them is what, ironically, will actually fill you up. Now, that means the sliver of truth that the self-care movement peddles, plays on, which gives it legitimacy, is that just as we see here, there is a tabernacle at the center of the people of God where they're supposed to gather and worship. Their life isn't all work on their land. Their life isn't all conquer this territory and make it fruitful. Their life, from the weekly 6 days of work, one day of Sabbath, to the seasonal harvests and festivals where they gather at the tabernacle for worship, is supposed to be a pattern of work and rest, rest in the Lord and labor for his sake. And so the little sliver of truth that the self-care movement is tapping into is that we are an overworked, overburdened nation. And now we're all going crazy because we can't do our work because of these restrictions and we don't know what to do with ourselves. And so we feel worthless and hopeless. Find your rest in the Lord. Do your work because you trust him. And those cycles that God has built in of worship and rest, gathering on the Lord's day and scattering into our lives, serving and loving each other out of a sense of being filled by him. We grow in the pattern that sustains our life for eternity. So these gifts have been distributed to each of us, not for our own self-fulfillment, but for our service to the Lord, which in the patterns of obedience to him, of worship and work, actually satisfy us in him. And that pattern should be maintained to the end. Work, these gifts that we've been given should be worked to the end. In chapter 19, there's two conclusions. Dan, as the seventh lot, concludes the allotment of these seven tribes. Started with Judah, ends with Dan. And then there's a big conclusion to all of the inheritances that come when they give Joshua his inheritance. Let's think about those two, what we can learn by comparing the way Dan received their inheritance and the way Joshua received his. So Dan's inheritance should be, if you see on a map, west of Benjamin's between Joseph and Judah, right about the middle of the land. That's these cities that are listed here. But then there's this ominous note in chapter 19, verse 47. When the territory of the people of Dan was lost to them, they went up and fought against Leshem. And after capturing it, striking it with a sword, took possession of it and settled in it, calling Leshem Dan after the name of their ancestor. This rounds off the seven-tribe inheritance that began with Joshua having to rebuke these seven tribes to get going. How long will you guys stay here at the tabernacle and not get out there and do what God's given you? He promised this land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The land is secure. The tabernacle is pitched. Why are you camped out here? Get to it. In chapter 18, verse 3. Why were they stuck? Well, we don't know. Maybe it was fear. Maybe it was sloth. Maybe it was presumption. Ah, Judah and Joseph, they're the big tribes anyway, and we're pretty secure right here, stuck in the middle of them, so why don't we just camp out at the tabernacle and we'll let these guys take care of that? Who knows? Maybe, like so many of us can do, they used the religious observances to justify their disobedience. We want to be at the tabernacle. And yet how easy it is for us to get complacent and slack, and man, especially in times like this, where life is difficult and everything's up in the air and we're weary and tired, it is so easy to take hardship and difficulty, to divisions over masks. I mean, we're tearing each other apart over whether we should wear t-shirt fabric over our faces. It is so easy to just sit back and say, man, that's a really hard time. Let me just watch a little more Netflix. Sleep in a little bit more. Not make that effort to reconnect with the families from the church. Not see how my neighbors are doing. I'm just having a hard enough time in my own life. It's easy to get slack. I need passages like this to kick me in the seat and say, how long will you wait before in this new context you get back to being faithful? The Lord is still with you and among you. The Lord is still present in your life. He has still given you this time and this place to steward. And that sloth is met at the end by the outworking of that kind of neglect in the life of Dan. It's summarized for us very briefly here in Joshua chapter 19. The story, the account of what fully happened, you'll find in Judges chapter 1, verses 34 and 35. The Amorites, the Danites, tried to go down out of the hill country where the tabernacle was into the lowland on the coast where they'd been given an inheritance. The Amorites drove them back, and so they just camped. They just stopped. They stayed right where they were. Judges 1, 34 and 35. And then in Judges 18 is where they do this move up to Laish, which is way in the north, way further north than anything else that we've looked at. They send out some scouts because they've got too small a space here. They go find the city of Laish, alone, unsuspecting, living at peace, fruitful life, and far enough away from anybody else they can't call for reinforcements. They grab a silver idol. They grab a Levite and compress him into serving their idolatrous worship, and they go fall on a peaceful, unsuspecting, undefended town, slaughter it, move in, set up an idol, turn a Levite into a pagan priest, and rename the city Dan. Read that in Judges 18. The sloth that was demonstrated at the beginning has its full outworking in that tribe as they are given over entirely to idolatry. They settle in a part of their inheritance. They don't press to full faithfulness. And God gives them over, seemingly. Contrast that with Joshua. When they'd finished distributing in 1949, when they had finished distributing these several territories, the land as an inheritance, the people of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun, right? Joshua, the second of the two faithful spies, the second of the two remaining men from that first rebellious generation. This all started with Caleb's inheritance in Judah, all right, the first of those faithful spies. Here, Joshua rounds it out with his inheritance. By command of the Lord, they gave him what he asked. Joshua, you're going to have any city you want. That's what the Lord said to the nation and Eliezer, to the other chiefs that were gathered there. Give Joshua whatever he asks for. And what does Joshua ask for? He asks for a fixer-upper. Wouldn't you be tempted to ask for the retirement home? I would, but you see what it says? They gave him whatever he wanted, verse 50. So he asked for Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, and he had to rebuild it. So he rebuilt it, and he settled in. That's going to take some work. That's okay. Sounds like he's got the same attitude Caleb did back at the beginning. My eyes undimmed, my vigor's unabated. I've still got strength and energy to do this work. Give me the fixer-upper up there. I'll be a part of the rebuilding effort. I'm easing comfortably into my old age, letting you guys serve me. And this is the call to faithfulness that we all have as Christians. Until our dying breath, to use what God has given us, what strength and energy, skills, talents, networks of relationships, memberships in our churches, not to serve ourselves, but to serve him. Joshua would rebuild a city that he would not live in for long. This work is for the coming generations. When Caleb at the beginning took, you know, said, give me Hebron, I'll wipe out the big bad guys that everybody was afraid of 40 years ago. He wasn't doing that so he could enjoy his rest. He was an old man. He wasn't going to get it much for long. He was building for future generations. He was passing down the faith. He was securing what would come after him. This is the call for all of us as Christians as we live for the sake of our Savior. To use what he's given us, what time, what effort, what energy, what skills, what talents, what abilities, what networks of relationships, to love God and love our neighbors. When we do that, then on the day when we see Jesus, when we give an account for what he has entrusted to us and how well we stewarded the gifts he gives, that he has given you, whether you feel like they are little or overwhelming, he has given you gifts. The way to account well for them, the way to steward them well, is to spend them and use them and invest them loving God and loving your neighbor, to exalt Jesus, to grow in godliness, to build for others joy and satisfaction in Christ. Because our Joshua was told by his father in Psalm 2, verse 8, ask of me whatever you want. Ask of me the nations, and I'll give them to you. I'll give you the ends of the earth for your possession. Now there's a fixer-upper that Jesus took. It took him dying to build this city, to rebuild this world, to make it new. It took him spending all of his righteousness, all of his godliness, all of his holiness, all of his faithfulness, all of his patience, all the way to the cross. And we're going to steward what he gives us the way Jesus stewarded his life, the Son of God made flesh. And we will use all of our love and all of our patience, all of our mercy, all of our skills to lay our lives down for others. And we'll find, like Christ, that God will raise us from the dead, seat us at his right hand, welcome us into inheritance, and say, well done. When the inheritance comes, when Christ returns, and we worship and we work and we worship and we work and we worship and we work in joy and unity and security. That's going to be a good day. Let's pray. God, give us the grace. Give us the grace to steward what you've given us well and bring that day soon. As we wait, God, as we look to you and wait more than the watchman for the morning for that day, help us be faithful at our posts. Help us be good stewards of everything you've given us, whether it feels like a lot or a little, whether it feels like it's succeeding or failing. Help us, Lord God, to love you and neighbor, to be repenting of sin and growing in godliness and loving each other until that day. Joy, unity, and security are ours in Christ, around his throne, and in the new heavens and the new earth. I pray you do that in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's finish by singing "To God Be the Glory" together. Stand.